Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, please. And tonight we're going to be starting here in the book of Ephesians, just after Corinthians and Galatians, right before Philippians. It's a small book, so you might actually kind of pass it up if you're not careful. And the book of Ephesians, we're going to be going over that on Sunday night, so I'll encourage you to come out and hear God's word in the book of Ephesians, but it's Paul's letter to a church where he had a lot of persecution, a lot of trials. He's in prison when he writes it, around 60 AD. And Paul had started this little tiny church on one of his first missionary tours. And in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28, Paul visited there the first time, and he was there with Aquila and Priscilla. We talked a little bit about them this morning. Paul had met Aquila and Priscilla while he was just working a full-time job trying to provide for himself in the ministry so he could preach the gospel. They were all tent makers. They started this great business together, if you would. And as they're working on a secular level, he's ministering to them on a spiritual level. And what we find is later on, as they get saved and they're traveling with Paul now, he gets to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a bad town. Well, from our perspective, Ephesus to the world was the town. It was a great town. It was the high life. It was like going to Vegas. And the world looks at going to Vegas as what? That's where you want to go, isn't it? That's where you aspire to go. That's where you spend your time and effort to and your toil to be able to get to go to. And people go to Vegas. Now, there's only one good thing that I've ever found about Vegas. Buffets. Really, I mean, that's all I can think of. I used to work on my grandmother's house in Laughlin, Nevada, and she had the house in Bullhead. And the entire time we were there, we wouldn't go into Laughlin. We would stay and work, but the prize was the buffet at the casino before you got to go home. And, you know, we look at Vegas as what? The world looks at it as, oh, this is great. I want to go to Vegas, and I want to spend all of my money in these machines that eat your money. I got to make one of these things. I got to do something, you know, where we'll just have a machine that you pull a lever and it takes your money from you. I mean, what's the point? And so they're there and you go to Vegas and you spend money and they do a whole lot of bad things. People get drunk and people go to inappropriate shows and they stay up too long and they do all of these things. And going to Vegas is nothing good ever. There's nothing good about Las Vegas, in my opinion. If I'm offending you, I'm sorry. But Ephesus was their Las Vegas. It was the center of entertainment. It was where everybody went. Now, Diana was the goddess that they served in Ephesus. She was served in her temple by giving the temple prostitutes money to go into them and worship Diana. So it was just like Vegas. Okay? And people would go there from all around to try to come in here and worship Diana, this goddess. And the silversmiths would make little statues of Diana out of silver, and there they would worship her. And so here, Paul comes to Vegas. He comes to Ephesus. He gets there, and it's messed up. There's a lot of sinful people there. And so him and Aquila and Priscilla, they start this work. He doesn't spend very much time there. He returned on his third missionary journey, and he stayed there for 3 years. For a year, he was in a synagogue ministering to people and talking to people. And then for 2 years, he rented a building, and you can read about that in Acts. And then when they rejected his message in the synagogue, he was in the building, and from the building there, he got kicked out of town because they did so well of preaching the gospel and ministering to people that people stopped buying Diana's statues. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. What if we could preach the gospel so well? What if we could be so effective in any city, just any city at all, where we could stop the production of pornography? Or where we could stop the use of drugs? Or where we could stop the use of prostitutes? Or something to such a level that they start complaining to the city leaders, saying, we're going out of business here. Can you imagine how effective Paul was in this huge city, in the center of sin? And they were so effective that the silversmiths union got together and they started complaining and they started an uproar in the amphitheater saying, we got to get this guy out of here. This guy's got to go. So he had to leave town And his ministry had this tremendous effect there. And later on, after he had been betrayed and after he is now in prison there and he's awaiting trial, he writes this letter to the church that's there in Ephesus. He writes this letter to them. Now, he had been there for 3 years. He had ministered. It's one of the longest time periods that Paul spent anywhere. He usually didn't spend that much time with someone. And when he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he writes what really is God's design for the church. It's a two-part book. And the first half, chapters 1 through 3, talk about what we need to learn. And it talks about the doctrine of the church and what we need to know about the church and what we need to know about what God wants for the church. And the second half of the book is practical. So really, it's doctrinal and duty. And it balances the two out. At the beginning, Paul reminds us of what God has done for us, and he tells us what we are to do for God in response to those mercies afterward. And so I believe that this really follows God's desire for us. You know, God's desire for the believer is that we would know the wealth that we have in Christ, that we would know and understand doctrine, that we would understand what God has for us, what he's done for us, and then that we would be able to respond and move in that understanding. You know, so many times, believers never make it out of chapters 1 through 3. There's a lot of believers out there who spend some time reading God's word, but they never get to this chapters 4 through 6 where they're actually what? Applying it and doing it and actually moving and working in Christ. Our conduct really depends on our calling, doesn't it? Our conduct depends on understanding what God has for us. That's why he says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so as we read and we get started in the book of Ephesians, Paul, he's an apostle who had been there. He's going to write this letter to them. And he says something here. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I want you to think about what that means for a minute. The key to this first chapter is the wealth of blessings that we have as Christians. Here, he's just going to talk about all of the wonderful blessings. It's an awesome chapter, and he's going to start out in these next three verses here, verses 4, 5, and 6, to talk about the blessings that we have from God the Father. Next week, we'll look at the blessings that we have as we go through verses 5 on, the blessings that we have in Christ and in the Holy Spirit as well. But it's interesting here that he's going to start talking to us about the blessings bestowed upon us by the Father, what the Father has done for us. And in verses 3 and 4, we're going to see how the Lord has chosen us. And in verse 5, we're going to see how he adopted us. And then in verse 6, we're going to see how he's accepted us. So I've given you your outline. If you've already written those down, then good. If not, we'll catch those on the way. So first, let's look at verse 4. This first blessing that he tells us that we have in the Father is this. Just as the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So if you haven't done so already, please write on the first line of your outlines that he has chosen us. You know, it's interesting. It says, just as God the Father chose us in him. God chose you. Do you realize what that means? That means he knew who you were. He knew what you would be, and he chose you anyway. Remember back in the day before See's Candy finally got the idea to put a map of what chocolates were in there? Before those times when they put the little map on the top of the box, what would you do? It's hit and miss, right? And you know that when somebody gave you a box of See's Candy, it's like, and it still drives me nuts is when somebody takes a bite out of one of the candies and puts it back. That's it. Nobody's getting any more candy. I've got to throw that box away anyway. Well, I wouldn't do that, but that piece is gone. And nobody gets any anymore. That's it. And it's the same thing with jelly beans, right? If you don't know the colors and you're not jelly bean oriented, then you get one of those nasty black or brown ones and you just have to spit it out. It's hit and miss. You really don't know what you're getting into And in the words of Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, right? But that's not how it worked out for God. God didn't just randomly get stuck with you. God didn't randomly choose a bunch of people and say, I hope these work out, and then he gets stuck with you and with me. That's not how it worked. God chose us, it says. God handpicked us. God saw us for who we were and didn't run away screaming. God saw us for who we were and didn't say, somebody find me an axe. God saw us for who we were and didn't go back and kill our grandparents so that we would never exist. God saw you for who you were in your sin and your love and everything that you are and everything that you're going to be and who you're going to be in eternity. And he saw you for who you were and he chose you. He chose you not based upon your merit or your worth, but because he loved you. And he saw you who you are today. Now think about that for a minute. And then remind yourself of what we are reading about at the end of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that nothing, and he goes through a whole list of things, can separate us from the love of Christ. Why? Because Christ already knew who you were, who you are, and who you're going to be, and he chose you anyway. Wow, that's amazing. For all of my faults, God still chose me. Now that's encouraging. That means that there's something he can do with me. There's something that he wants to do with me if I'll just let him. And whoever you are today, I love that what God asked Adam when he walked in the garden. Remember after Adam sinned? What was it that God said to him? What did you do? No, that's not what he said. What did God say to Adam? Where are you? Not where did you go? Where were you? What have you done? How could you do this to me? He says, where are you right now? God wasn't worried about anything else, but where was Adam? And today, you might have been a complete sinner and completely irregular and irrational and all these other things, and maybe you've been throwing your life away for years and years and years. You've known who Jesus is, but you've not been filled with his power or the move of his Holy Spirit or the cleansing of his blood, and you have been living in this spiral of a life. And he says, where are you? And you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I'm right here. And God is saying to you right now, I choose you. I choose you now because I know who I can make you into. I know who you were and I know who you are, but I choose you for who I'm going to make you in Jesus. So here Paul starts out with this idea that God chose us. And it says he chose us before the foundations of the world. Now think about what that means. God had everything planned out, okay? He knew exactly how it was going to turn out. And so here's God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's God. And they're there. And they're thinking, hey, okay, let's do this. And he knew Leon and who Leon was going to turn out to be and what he was going to be capable of and what he was not going to be capable of, like self-control and all that other stuff, you know. He knew you and what you'd be able to do, what you weren't going to do, what you would refuse to do. He knew about your rebellion and your sin. He knew about your love. He knew about how you would one day hopefully choose him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew that I was going to have a lot of problems at a job that I was going to choose, if they told me up front it's going to be 10 years of 23-hour days and missing your family and it might cause you to get a divorce and one of your kids are going to die because of this, I'm going to walk away. I'm going to find something easier. And yet God, knowing that it was going to cost him his son, knowing that it was going to cost him everything, knowing that Satan would fall in jealousy to man, knowing that man would reject God, knowing that there would be wars and rumors of wars and they would murder his son by putting him on a tree, God says, I choose you anyway. No matter where you find yourself tonight, there is nothing that you could have done that will surprise God. He knows you. He knows who you are and what you are, and he says, I choose you. And tonight I want to encourage you. The enemy might be there every day condemning you, telling you how evil you are and how worthless you are and and how much you don't deserve God. And these things may be true. But then he says this. God says, I choose you because I loved you. And because I gave my son for you. And because I wanted you. I knew what was going to happen. He gave us everything. He forgave us. And then it says, look at what it says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this is an interesting statement. There are people out there who say that the reason that God created you is for happiness and joy. So they say, God wants you to be happy. They got the H and the Y correct, but they got the rest of the letters mixed up. It's not happy, it's holy. God wants you to be what? Holy and blameless before him in love. This is the key to understanding the Christian condition right here. Sometimes we get upset because we're unhappy. Sometimes we get upset because we're unhappy with the way that our finances are, or the way that our marriage is, or the way that our health is, or the way that the world is around us, and we are unhappy, and we go before the Lord and we complain, but God never promised us happiness. What did he promise us? Holiness. And God said that I am going to do a work in your life, and it may not be fun. I mean, Babylon was probably not fun for the Jews. But the point of Babylon was to cleanse them of idolatry. You know, as a nation, they never again fell into idolatry after Babylon. Never again. It worked. That was a beating that they will never forget. You ever get one of those from your parents? Some of you right now are remembering that time. That one time where your mom or your dad tore you up. I remember my mom broke a hanger and then a spoon and then another spoon and a spatula. And after that, she took her shoe and broke her shoe, and she was so upset, she just said, go to your room until your dad gets home. Nothing worked. Then my dad got home, and it worked. And he figured out how to make that work. You remember that day, that one day that it was just, oh, it was bad. It worked for the Jews. God never promised them that it was going to be happy. But he did promise to make them holy and blameless before him in love. And this is where some people get off track. They say that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And no, he wants you to be holy and blameless in love. That's what he wants from you right there. And I have a gospel. I have the gospel to prove it. I have God's word that says that he wants you to be holy. Now, holy means set apart and dedicated to God's service. Without blame means sin-free. And in love means your attitude both to him and to the world. That you would love God, that you would love the world, that you would love those in the world, and that you would give yourself up. This is a sacrificial kind of love. So we have this idea here that we have these blessings from God. And the first blessing is that he chose us. And he chose us for something specific. God chose you today to save the world. That's the last thing he says, in love. Before him in love means that you're going to sacrifice everything. And if you were in this morning's service, you remember that Paul said, I wish that I could give up even my own salvation that my countrymen would be saved. He was so burdened in his heart for the Jews that he would have done anything to save them. And that was the heart of Christ, wasn't it? He was so burdened for the world that he gave up his own life. He said, no one takes it from me, but I give it willingly. And today I want to challenge you. Maybe you've been struggling in life. Maybe you've been struggling with different areas of your life. And maybe the struggle has been that you've not given it to the Lord. Maybe the struggle is that you've not said, God, I give this to you. I relinquish my life. I give you my life. And maybe you've been arguing with God about your finances, and you've been upset about your finances, and you've even gotten physically ill because of your finances or your job or whatever it was. And so you and God, you're very unhappy, and you don't have the joy of the Lord, and you're frustrated and you're irritated, and God just says, give them to me. Give them to me. Let me have them. Let me do what I've asked you to do and go according to my word, and let me deal with your finances. Rely upon me. Are you willing to give those up? You know, our missionaries have given those up completely. Their finances. Yeah. They live week to week completely by God's provision through this church. Isn't that amazing? How many of you would do that? Just let a body of almost complete strangers just determine if you're going to eat next week or not. That's an amazing testament to how much they love the Lord, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's your relationship. Maybe you're working so hard at these relationships, and it's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult to make sure everybody is happy. I mean, Solomon, he was a guy who's crazy. He's just nuts. 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 mother-in-laws. That's crazy. I have a great mother-in-law. Thank you, Jesus. I got a great mother-in-law. You know, some of you have told me your horror stories. I hear them all the time in counseling sessions. And maybe you're dealing with problem relationships, and you're so frustrated because it's not going the way you want it. You've not given that up to the Lord. Maybe you're dealing with your kids. You're so frustrated because it's not going the way you want. Maybe it's your health, and you're so frustrated because it's not going the way you want it to go. Your career, whatever it is. And many of the times that we complain to God about our situation, and when we say those famous last words, God, it's not fair. Anybody ever said that to God before, besides me? God, it's not fair. It's not fair that that person has what I want. It's not fair that this person is healthier than I am. It's not fair that that person got the promotion and I didn't. God, it's not fair that I have cancer and that person doesn't. God, it's not fair. And God reminds us that for the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's only one thing that we deserve. There's only one thing that's fair. Everything else is grace. And God says that I have saved you, I have chosen you for this purpose, that you would be set aside for my work, that you would be free of sin, and that you would be so in love with me that you would give your entire life for me. That's his heart for the church. That's a huge blessing. You know, when we come to that place in our lives where we say, God, here you go. Take it all. I give you my kids, and Lord, I give you my heart, and Lord, I give you my finances, and Lord, I'm going to stop doing things my way. I'm just going to follow your word, and God, I'm just going to do what you ask me to do. When we come to that place in our lives, we have an extremely serene peace that overcomes us. The Bible describes it as a peace that surpasses all understanding. People won't get it. They won't understand it. But you'll be able to handle trials and tribulations. You look at Stephen. He's having rocks hurled at his head. And he looks up and he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. In this, I mean, how many of you have ever had rocks hurled at your head with the intent of killing you by hundreds of people surrounding you? Okay, nobody. So none of us have been in this place where we have dealt with the situation quite like Stephen. And yet, what did Stephen say? I have peace. I'm good. Here's God, and he's going to receive me, and you guys are the ones without the peace. You guys are taking your destiny into your own hands, literally. But me, I've given my heart and my life over to Jesus, and whatever happens to me, I benefit. I win. You can't hurt me. And when you come to that place in your heart where you say, God, I give you my life, all of it, and whether that means I live or whether that means I die, whether that means I'm rich or whether that means I'm poor, it doesn't matter because I've already won. I've already given you everything, and now I'm just going to sit back and watch what you do. See, that is God's heart for the church. That is God's design for the church, if you would. To be before him in love, how do you do that, by the way? How do you accomplish that? Well, I'm going to give you something. The Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says to be in the Word all the time. The Bible says to be focused on the Lord and to bring Him glory. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to be every morning getting up and going before the Lord and praying and being in the Word, being focused on Him. Bring Him glory every day. That's what it means. That means when you go to work, you talk to people about Jesus. If you're at school, you talk to people about Jesus. If you're at Albertsons or Vons or something like that, then you go before the Lord, and you pray before you go in, and you say, God, give me somebody to talk to. And watch him do amazing things. So he says, not only has God chosen us, the Father chose us, but in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Here he says that he has adopted us. Isn't that an amazing idea? God didn't just choose us, but he said, hey, I like you. I'm going to take you in. Here, come be my servant. No, that's not what he said. He said, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to bring you into my home as my son or my daughter. I'm going to adopt you. So right on that line, if you haven't already, he has adopted us. Now, Romans chapter 8, we talked about this on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, but Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 state that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, once again, God didn't say that he wants you to be healthy, wealthy, wise, and problem-free. He says, if we indeed suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. So there are going to be trials and tribulations. It is going to cost you something to serve the Lord. It's going to cost you everything. And that should be the decision that you make up front. So many times people get hoodwinked into decisions how many of you dislike salesmen? Anybody else dislike salesmen? Somebody coming to sell you something, right? And I think a lot of times people get frustrated because they get into a lease on a car, or they get into a house, or they get into something, they buy something, and then they have buyer's remorse. Why? Because, well, it wasn't what they needed or wanted, was it? I know a guy who just bought a new car, and he went to the dealer, and he was just looking. By the way, never go to a car dealership if you're just looking. Look online. Open the newspaper. Watch commercials on television. But don't go to a dealership. And he was just looking at the Audi dealership. And he's there looking at the cars, and he's looking at this one car. Oh, that's a nice car. Oh, it's, you know, we can get you pre-approved. Yeah, right. No, thanks. I don't want it. Oh, yeah, well, what's your Social Security number? And so he sends a guy in there to run his numbers while they're out looking at the car. Hey, look, you're pre-approved. Just sign right here. And, you know, of course, what did he do? He wanted the car. He was coveting the car. He signs the car, turns in his old car, and buys his new car. Then he gets home and realizes that he can't fit his kids in the car. He barely fits in the car, and he's only that tall. And he can't fit his kids in the car. And he can't fit his stuff in the car. And he can't park it in his garage. And all of these things start turning up, and he tries to take it back, and like, sure, we'll buy it back from you at like a third of the price. Isn't that the way that you feel sometimes? Well, I don't want you to feel that way about Christ. And I believe that you should know what you're getting into before you. So let me just do a little bit of explaining, and I don't want to put you off. But I don't know about you. I was told when I was a kid, and I really want to find the salesman who sold me this line because I'm really frustrated at this person. I was told this. I was told, just receive Jesus and everything will be better. Anybody else heard that line? A lie? No. Receive Jesus, and things do get better spiritually. But if they would have told me about how much I was going to have to sacrifice and how much I was going to have to give up, I might have made a little bit more of an informed decision. You know, I want to challenge you. Don't get into this thinking that this is just going to be an easy cakewalk. I think that's a problem with a lot of the churches out there that are preaching an easy gospel. Jesus never preached an easy gospel. Matter of fact, when he got to the hard stuff, most everybody stopped following him. Do you remember in the Gospels when he got to the hard stuff and this is a difficult saying and then people just stopped following him anymore? They didn't want to hear that. We've got to talk about the hard stuff. We've got to talk about the things that aren't easy, the things that are difficult, like giving up your life for Jesus Christ. How many of you would take an all-expenses-paid trip to the mission field of Hawaii for a week? Okay, a few hands went up. A few honest people, right? Some liars in here. How many of you would seriously take an all-expensive paid trip to Hawaii to preach the gospel? We're going to pay you to hang out in Hawaii on the beaches of Waikiki for 5 days and 4 nights. And all you have to do is share the gospel with people, hand out tracts while you're there on the beach, right? How many of you would work a second job for 6 months to pay your airfare to Iran to share the gospel? All expenses paid by you to Iran. And you save up all of your money and you work really hard and you have to sell everything to go out there. And by the way, once you get there, you're not coming back. No hands went up. See, that was Paul's heart. I don't care if I go to Jerusalem and they arrest me and they murder me. I don't care. Paul was stoned a couple of times. He was actually not toker stoned. He was stoned by rocks hitting his head and killed. And he walked back into town and he says, hey, that was good. Now, you got anything else for me? He wouldn't take no for an answer. He was going to share the gospel, dead or alive. That's what it takes sometimes. God has adopted us, but he's called us in that. There will be some suffering. You have to understand that you're going to have to give stuff up. You're going to have to give up sexual immorality. You're going to have to give up fornication. You're going to have to give up covetousness. You're going to have to give up anger with sin. You're going to have to give up wrong thoughts, wrong words. You're going to have to give up wrong relationships. You're going to have to give up wrong movies and television shows. You're going to have to give up drug abuse and alcoholism. You're going to have to give up these things that are unbecoming, that are unholy. Because as his children, we're not to be doing these things. You're going to have to give something up. But really, in the end, are you giving anything up? I was talking to a single person the other day, and he was talking about how awesome it was to have all of these girlfriends and all this stuff. And I said, you know, I have it awesome. I know awesome. Having a wife who loves me and I get to make memories with, and I'm going to remember her name tomorrow. And it doesn't cost me, it costs me every single paycheck, but in a different way to be married because I have kids. And we got to talking, he started getting depressed because I was telling him how wonderful I had it, you know, going home to the same woman every night and having all these beautiful children who love me. And when I come home and there's no fights over alimony or who gets the kids what weekend and all this other stuff. It's just that we love each other and we love God and that's it. Yeah, I had to give up. Well, I didn't really give it up. I never did it. But, you know, dating and all that other stuff that the world does. But I didn't lose out. So in a technical way, you could say that I gave up a lot for Jesus, but in the end, I gave up really nothing. Now, there are things that I have had to give up. I've had to give up my health. I've had to give up my time. I've had to give up my finances to serve Jesus, and none of that really mattered to me. How many of you are married? Raise your hands. How many of you, when you were courting or dating, but how many of you had to give up finances for that other person? You know, to pay for a date, right? To buy your dinner. Some of you ladies are raising your hands because you're the ones buying dinner. How many of you had to give up some time, right? And you didn't mind missing a football game or a night out with the guys because, hey, I got somewhere to be, right? How many of us are willing to give up the same things for Christ? How many of us are willing to give up those things for Jesus tonight? How many of you are willing to miss a football game or are willing to spend some money or are willing to take and lose something important to you because of Jesus Christ? It needs to be the same heart. So he has adopted us. We are his children. Now John in John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for through me. He has adopted us by Jesus Christ, it says. Not by any other way, but through Jesus only. Not to the world. Not to riches, not to health, not to knowledge, not to pleasure, not to anything else. And he's done it according to the pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. He didn't do it because of our works. He didn't do it because of our lives or our bloodline. He did it because he chose us. Remember, he chose us and he chose us unto adoption. And that's what he wants from you. And he wants you to choose him in the same way. God wants you to choose him tonight. God wants you to make a decision tonight. You know what? I'm going to serve God no matter what it costs me. I'm going to serve God no matter what I have to lose. I'm going to sacrifice things to spend time with him. And I'm going to sacrifice things to be with him and to serve him and to honor him because I want to be holy and blameless in love before him. And that's what he wants from us tonight. But finally, I want you to look in verse 6. What is all this for? Well, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Notice it says, first of all, to the praise. You know, the focus of our entire life should be to praise Jesus. It should be to praise him and to love him and to honor him for all that he is. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? It's easy to praise Jesus when we have Mark up here leading us, right? The lady singing, Joey on the bass. It's awesome. And hearing the drums and everything. It's easy to praise Jesus, isn't it? How about when that person cuts you off on the freeway? When the doctor tells you you're sick. After you fight with your spouse, or when your kids are cutting up, or when you lose your job, can you still praise Jesus then? When you don't feel like it. How many of you have just ever, there's no real reason for it, but you just felt like not praising God? He says, to the praise. Our focus of our entire life should bring Christ praise. I have found that when the darkness around me gets darker, that my light should be brighter, okay? But sometimes the darkness, I feel like it's choking me. Have you ever felt that way? You just feel like the darkness around you has got a chokehold on you and you're getting knocked out. And sometimes all of the trials and the frustrations, you know, Job was a pretty awesome guy. You read the book of Job and you go through 37 chapters of Job. Actually, 35 chapters of Job standing up for the Lord and saying, I don't care what God does to me, I'm going to serve him still. And then at the very, very, very end, he starts wavering. That bright light that was Job starts to dim because of all of the darkness around him. It starts to choke him a little bit. And chapters 38 through 40 are really about God spanking Job. You did good up to here, but hey, what happened? And so they're about God talking to Job about his trial and saying, you need to keep focused on me. Job was an awesome guy, but even some of the times the trials started to make him get weary. And you need to be careful that you're always strengthening yourself in God's word and through prayer, through fellowship, that you would always draw near to the grace that he's given you. What do you draw near to? Because really, that's a good question, isn't it? You know, if you're married, you should be drawing near to your spouse. You should actually be spending time together. And when you stop spending time together, when you stop talking, when you stop doing things that, you know, like having dinner together, when you start getting home so late that you don't eat with your family, and then you don't spend too much time talking, and you get out of the house and you don't say very much in the morning, and then when you do talk, it's just about business type things, about bills or whatever, and then you sit down in front of the TV and you don't move for the rest of the evening until it's time to go to bed, and then you leave early in the morning and you go to work the next day and you're not talking, you're not spending time together, you're not doing any of these things. What happens to your relationship? I'll give you two guesses. It fails, doesn't it? It falls apart because you're not talking, you're not relating to another. There's no relationship when you're not relating. You're not spending time together, you're not sacrificing for one another. And the daily life starts causing you to just get frustrated, and it's no one individual thing that's causing you to grow apart. You're just not taking the time to stay together. And sooner than later, what's going to happen? Sooner than later, your heart's going to grow cold to one another, and then your eyes are going to start to wander, and your heart is going to start to wander, and other people are going to be nicer to you than your spouse is, and that's going to make you start to think about other people, and then you're going to fall into sin, and your entire life is going to implode, and you're going to be miserable because of sin. And it all started because you weren't focusing on your relationship with your spouse. You weren't focusing on who you needed to be spending time with. It all started by you getting frustrated at something in your life, and you and your spouse stopped talking for a few days, and then it went downhill from there. Now, think about your relationship with Jesus. It's a lot of the same, isn't it? Something happens in your life, and you stop listening, you stop praying, you stop reading his word, and then you spend days or weeks, and the only time you talk is about business, when you need something from God, and when you're praying because you have some major catastrophe going on in your life, and you finally come to his feet, and you pray, and you ask him for things, and you demand things, and you tell him how it's not fair, and you go through this entire cycle, and then you slowly just grow away from him, and then all of a sudden, the things that used to be so enamoring of the Lord, you know, the things that were so enrapturing of who he was and in his word are no longer very important, and the world starts getting your attention, and the things, the commercials on TV, and the things that they want to sell you, and the new phones that are coming out, or the new car that you want to drive, or the finances and the wars and all this stuff starts taking hold of your life, and you grow away from him. Till one day you start cheating on the Lord with the world. And you start focusing on everything else but him. And you find yourself frustrated and sad, and you say to yourself, what happened? Where did it start? And people will look at your life and they're going to ask themselves, well, where did they go wrong? You ever look at somebody and say, what happened to their life? It's usually not one major thing. There's usually a straw that breaks a camel's back, by the way. Yeah, any of you notice this? Yeah, there's usually one instance that is going to be the final thing. But it started a long time before that, didn't it? Started a long time before that. It started long before whatever it was that caused you to leave the church, whatever it was that caused you to walk away from the Lord, whatever it was that caused you to stop praying or to blame God. It started a long time before that. You were growing apart. And he says here that he wants you to choose him. You see, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. God has given us so much grace. He just wants us to praise him and be having a relationship with him. He wants us to love him. But it takes maintenance. Relationships require maintenance. He has accepted us, it says. But how did he make us acceptable? To the praise of his glory, by his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And write that on that last line if you haven't done so already. He has accepted us. For what? He wants us to praise him. How are you going to praise him? How are you going to be acceptable? How are you going to praise him? Well, you know, have joy. Isn't that a hard thing to do sometimes? Have joy. How many of you are mourning people? Okay, the rest of the people in this room hate you. And you know who you are. Because you have mourning people, and then you have not mourning people. And there's really nobody in between. My daughters share a room. Abigail, not a mourning person. Anna, a morning person, sometimes, when she wakes up. But they're just completely different from each other. Anna wakes up, and she's ready to go, and she's, you know, doing stuff and playing with the sisters. Abby has to almost feel like she's going to walk into the kitchen one day and pour herself a cup of coffee. And she's growing up so fast, but not that fast. Stay off the sauce. You know, isn't it a hard thing to do, to have joy in trials and have joy in your frustrations, to have joy when things are going your way in your marriage, to have joy? But how do you get joy? Where does joy come from? Where did Stephen's joy come from? From his circumstances? No. It was from knowing that God has already taken care of everything. And that's all that matters. When you understand that God who created the heavens and the earth is taking care of you, then nothing else matters. Amen? But think about this. Not just joy, but tell other people about it. You know, the more I talk about what God's doing in my life, the more I realize the blessings of God in my life, the more joy I have, okay? So maybe tonight, here's an awesome exercise. Go through and write down all of the blessings of God in your life that you can think of. Just write them down. Not in any particular order, but just write down every blessing in your life that you can think of that God has bestowed upon you. Start with your spouse if you're married. It should be the top of your list. Your children. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them, because they're an inheritance from the Lord. Remember? Maybe God has given you a place to live. Maybe he's given you a car to drive. Maybe he's given you a job to work. It may not be an awesome job, but it's a J-O-B. You're not going through the classifieds anymore. Maybe God has given you shoes for your feet. Maybe God has given you food. He's given some of us a lot more food than others. Go through your life and just take stock. Remember God's blessings. You know, when we remember God's blessings, it helps incite joy in our heart, doesn't it? It helps remind us of all the wonderful things. And then here's the next thing you do. Without bragging, tell people how awesome God is by telling them about what he's doing in your life. I was talking to this single person that I was telling you about. And all I was doing is telling him about all the blessings that God has given me in my life, how he's given me a wife and some great kids, and we have a nice place to live, and we have a car to drive, and even though it leaks oil, it's okay. It's still a car to drive, isn't it? And, we don't have a nice new car with a big, nice new car payment. We have cars that are paid for, and that's awesome. Isn't it nice when you, how many of you have ever paid off a car and you just, oh, I feel so good. Every time I buy a car, that's a feeling I have because I don't like to buy cars on credit. It just, knowing that you owe something is just, whatever blessings that you have in your life, I want to challenge you. Write them down and tell other people about them. Tell people about the blessings of God in your life. Not only that, but share with them this joy that you have. And now they're going to, hey, how do I get some of that? They're going to want to know about it. If you're walking around all irritated and frustrated with a dirty look on your face, how easy is it going to be for you to evangelize the people? It's not going to happen. There has to be joy in the Lord. So have joy. Speak of it. Evangelize to others. Love others. Sacrificing yourself. You know, today my mom's van, her battery died, and so we called the tow truck to come out and change the battery from AAA, and the guy gets out there, and it was hot this afternoon, folks. It was really hot. At least in my driveway, it was hot. So we finally get the thing jump-started just to get it started, and I said, well, why don't you move your truck, and we'll pull it into the garage. He goes, we could do that. The guy is taller than I am and about three times my size. We pulled it into the garage, and my daughter Anna instinctively went into the house without asking or being told, and she brought him out this big red cup of ice water. And then it was hard to see in my garage, so we got a work light, and we put that over there. And at the end, he's like, you're the best customers I've had all day. I said, that's just because of Jesus. And we got to share with him about Jesus for about 15 minutes before he got another call and had to go. And it was just an amazing time just to do something nice for somebody else. Afterwards, he hadn't drunk all of his water, and he goes, oh, here's your cup. I said, just take it. Keep the cup? Why not? Folks, a cup is a really cheap thing to do, to buy, isn't it? I get to bless somebody. All day he's going to be looking at that cup and remembering the gospel that we were sharing with him as he's looking at that cup and drinking that ice water. All day he's going to take that with him. It was a cheap way to remind him of Jesus' love, wasn't it? And guess what? What Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. That is the most amazing thing. When you get to share with somebody and you think about God's blessings in your life and you share those with other people, what happens to your spirit? You get more excited, don't you? And the joy keeps building. And the more that the joy builds, the more excited you get. And the more you share with other people, and all of a sudden, man, this is so awesome! And the person who was depressed before is now sharing joy with other people. And then your coworkers are like, what are you on? Can I have some? Yes! Let me tell you all about it. I'll share. And as you do this, it's contagious, isn't it? So I want to challenge you today, as God has chosen you, as God has adopted you, as he has accepted you, I want to challenge you to share that with others. I want to challenge you to go to other people. You were washed, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. And for what purpose? Share his love, and that you would be holy and blameless in love before him. So tonight I want to challenge you. God has saved you from your sin. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world, that you can take the joy of the Lord, the love in his spirit, the hope of the knowledge of him to others, that they would know him equally. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember how awesome you are, because sometimes, Lord, the enemy can sidetrack us with the things of life. And Lord, as we come before you, we pray that you would just be everything to us, Lord, and that everything that we do would be focused on praising you and worshiping you. So tonight, Lord, as we come before you, we pray that you would just guide our hearts and our lives. Lord, that you would touch us. As we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would just take away any frustration and any irritation, Lord, that you would remind us of all of the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross. Lord, as we come before you, we know that sometimes life can be frustrating. But we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for second and third and fifth and 25th chances. So tonight, as we come before you, Lord, be glorified in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would be pleasing and that you would be happy with what we're doing. Lord, that you would just be proud of us. So we thank you and praise you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.